You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on The Lutheran Hour. Its title, The Churchaholic's Inconsistency. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
One of the most important rules of biblical interpretation is this: Scripture interprets Scripture. That means that if you want to understand correctly any given passage of the Bible, you should compare it to other passages in the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. Now, isn't that a boring way to start a message? People who teach public speaking usually say that the introduction to a speech should be interesting, engaging, something to make the listener stay tuned. That's probably true. But I'm not as concerned about your feelings at the start as I am concerned about how you will feel at the conclusion when we get to the end of this final message in my series about guilt. I hope you'll appreciate and use the principle that Scripture interprets Scripture. Thus far, our messages have discussed sources of guilt. The first message was called Your Family's Guilt Trip and talked about the guilt that families lay on us. The second message was Peace at the Mirror. Our society, and especially the advertising media, can often make you and me feel guilty. The third message, A Tattered Security Blanket, dealt with the guilt trips that religious people lay on us. There are plenty of people and places to make us feel guilty, aren't there? Now the question before us in this message is, where do you go to deal with guilt? Some people go nowhere. Instead of dealing with guilt, they try to ignore it. Our On Main Street television crew interviewed a woman on the street who said, I try to live my life in a more positive, happy light. And in order to do that, you have to choose not to feel the guilt and play into that whole aspect. Some people deal with their guilt by substance abuse. When the TV crew asked, How do you deal with guilt? A man on the street answered, Alcohol, as much as I can. Some people deal with guilty feelings by going to work. In her book, The Time Bind, sociologist Arlie Russell Hochschild reports that many people feel so stressed by family pressures and so guilty about their home life that they are avoiding it by spending more and more time at work. And other people deal with their guilt by going to church. You probably know some people, I certainly do, who always seem to be going to church. They go to church for worship. They go to church for committee meetings. They go to church to volunteer. Some of these people, I'll call them churchaholics, are spending their lives in church in order to work off their guilt. Of course, I don't object to going to church. After all, our slogan on this program is bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. But being active in church to work off your guilt is inconsistent. Dangerously inconsistent with the message of faith. My plea today is that you avoid the churchaholic's inconsistency. Some historical perspective on the churchaholic's inconsistency. As you may recall, the Pharisees were the religious people of first century Palestine. The synagogue was the focus of their religious activities. A favorite passage of the Pharisees was Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which says, The just shall live by faith. You may be familiar with that passage, especially if you are associated with a church that celebrates the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. By faith alone is one of the great watchwords of that Reformation. But here's a most curious thing. The Pharisees loved that verse just as much as Reformation Christians. But they understood it in a way diametrically opposed to the Reformation message of salvation by grace for Christ's sake through faith. Obviously, there's something wrong here. Theologian Anders Nygren explains the Pharisees' twisted logic. On Sinai, Moses received 613 commandments. King David came and summed them up in 11, found in Psalm 15. Then came Isaiah and summed them up in 6, in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 15 and following. Micah came and summed them up in 3. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6, verse 8. Again came Isaiah, and summed them up in 2. Keep ye judgment, and do justice. Isaiah 56, verse 1. And finally came Habakkuk, and summed them all up in 1. The just shall live by faith. Nygren summarizes, the synagogue sees here a witness to the saving power of the law. He who keeps the commandments shall live. The righteous have the right to life because of their fidelity to the law and the covenant. It is by such a faith, by faithfulness, that the just shall live. The Old and the New Testaments do not teach that the law has a saving power. The commands of God have a power, but that is the power to expose sin and to condemn the sinner. The law does not have a saving power. It's the gospel, the other and the greatest teaching of the Bible, that is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is a message of God's grace, not our faulty keeping of the commandments. The gospel's saving power is received through faith. Faith is like a hand through which God enables you to reach out and hang onto the promises of the gospel. St. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the good news. It is God's power to save everyone who believes. Faith in the promises, not reliance upon the works of the law, was in fact the true message of Habakkuk. Society was corrupt, and life was bad in Habakkuk's day. So bad that Habakkuk complained, How long, O Lord, am I to cry for help, but you will not listen? In response to Habakkuk's complaint, God made a promise to set things right in His good time. God told Habakkuk to trust in the promise, to reach out the hand of faith and believe that God would one day right the wrongs of life. That's the context of the verse in which God says, The righteous shall live by faith. Scripture interprets Scripture. Remember my less than stimulating introduction? If the Pharisees had paid more attention to that principle, they could have avoided this glaring contradiction of worshiping a God of grace while themselves looking for salvation in the works of the law. They were guilty of the churchaholic's inconsistency. Avoiding their own guilt before God, they took the popular passage that teaches faith in the promises of God and twisted it into salvation by work. Let's fast forward to today. You and I have guilt. There are sins that you and I have committed, sins against God and sins against others. We also have guilty feelings. Our consciences nag at us and say, Look what you've done wrong. While some people try to deal with their guilt and their guilty feelings by ignoring them, and some by going to booze or drugs or work, others plunge into church activities to work off their guilt. Churchaholism is not the way to pay off your guilt. Please, don't imagine that I would ever suggest to you that by the work of going to church, you can eliminate your guilt and stand tall before God and others. Don't think that being actively involved in a local congregation is the self-help technique to calm your conscience. Don't think that volunteering time at church, don't think that being on a church board or committee, don't think that becoming a minister or church leader makes you acceptable to God. In short, don't try to deal with the guilt of your sins against God and the guilty feelings that nag at you by becoming a churchaholic. a guilt-driven addiction to church works is inconsistent with the Bible's clear message about God's grace to sinners. Such an inconsistency can cost you your eternal salvation. Listen to Jesus' warning from Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the person who does what my Father in heaven wants. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we force out demons and do many miracles by the power and authority of your name?" Then I will tell them publicly, "I've never known you. Get away from me, you evil people." Scripture interprets Scripture. Search the Scriptures, and you'll find that the guilt that separates you from God and so often makes you feel miserable is removed by God's grace through His Son, your Savior Jesus Christ. St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, "Now, the way to receive God's approval has been made plain in a way other than Moses' teachings. Moses' teachings and the prophets tell us this. Everyone who believes has God's approval through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no difference between people. Because all people have sinned, they have fallen short of God's glory. They receive God's approval freely by an act of His kindness through the price Christ Jesus paid to set us free from sin. God showed that Christ is the throne of mercy where God's approval is given through faith in Christ's blood. So, do we have anything to brag about? Bragging has been eliminated. On what basis was it eliminated? On the basis of our own efforts? No, indeed. Rather, it is eliminated on the basis of faith. We conclude that a person has God's approval because of faith, not because of his own efforts. Scripture interprets Scripture. That passage from St. Paul was one of the passages that God used to free Martin Luther from the churchaholic's inconsistency. Yes, the 16th century reformer Luther was a churchaholic. He thought that he could find a gracious God through his own religious works. Historian Robert Rosine writes, "Finding no sure salvation in secular life, Luther sought it behind cloister walls. Desperation makes monks," he later commented. Still, he found no loving God. Hours in solitary vigil, nights of prayer, and fasting to the point of ruined health brought no comfort. Even entrance into the priesthood brought more doubt. Luther stayed his course, holding to a theology mixing faith with works. He had fled the world for an unheated 9-by-7-foot cell with a view of the monastery cemetery. But the spiritual torments could not be left behind. Luther certainly pursued goodness with all his might. "If ever a monk gained heaven through monkery," he once said, "it should have been I." Luther's superior in the monastery, a kindly man named Johannes von Staupitz, urged our churchaholic into the study of Scriptures. There Luther discovered what we've been talking about today, that God is a God of undeserved kindness to us sinners, that righteousness comes to us from Christ and not from our church activities, and that this salvation is received through faith. Finding this in Scripture, especially in Romans, Luther said, "I felt I had been reborn and had passed into paradise through gates flung wide." One other thing was revealed to Luther. He learned that the church is vitally necessary in the life of a sinner struggling with guilt. The church is not a place where you and I go to work off our guilt, but rather a Bible-teaching, Christ-confessing, gospel-dominated church is the preeminent place where you celebrate that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And therein is the motivation for volunteer work at the church, which is not to be discouraged. It is very much needed. not to work off your guilt, but rather to express your gratitude that your sins have been forgiven. We believe that in this Christian church, wrote Luther, we have the forgiveness of sins, which is granted through the holy sacraments and absolution, as well as through all the comforting words of the entire gospel. Now the conclusion to this message, far more important than any stimulating beginning. Lord, Lord, people will say on the last day, we were churchaholics, and now you reject us. Don't let that happen to you. The just shall live by faith. Grant, we implore you, Almighty God, to your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes down from above, that your word may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, so that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide to the end. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.